our Bibles today to the book of Exodus, chapter number 33. Exodus chapter number 33. And we'll read a few verses over there. I preached last week out of verses 1 through 6, and I said I didn't know, you know, if the Lord had let me go on. I was hoping that He would. But Exodus chapter number 33, we're going to read verses 7 through verse number 11, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. I'll give you just a moment to turn there. Exodus chapter number 33, let's begin reading in verse number 7. The Bible said, "And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood, every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I just want to thank you so much for letting us be here today and all the many blessings that you've given to us, Lord, and especially we've been reminded this morning of our blessings, and Lord, how we live is a whole lot different than how the majority of the people in the world lives. And God, we just come today thanking you for what you've done for us. Help us, Lord, to be good stewards of, Lord, the life that you have blessed us with, and not waste and throw away our lives, but God, help us to want to and have a desire to live our lives for thee and for thy honor and for thy glory, realizing, Lord, that true happiness only comes from thee. Father, I pray and I ask, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts today. God, that you would help us to get everything off of our hearts and minds that would take away from the service today. We need your help. I pray you'd speak to us from heaven this morning, that we'd receive the message. God, that you'd give good liberty to preach the word of God. I pray that it would go forth. Lord, I pray you'd speak to hearts. I pray, Lord, for preaching unction today. And God, I just pray you'd have your will and you'd have your way in the church, in our community, in our country. Lord, we stand in desperate need of thy help. And Lord, I pray for your help today. I thank you for everything you've done for us. God, we have many objects upon our hearts and minds today. Lord, you know each and every one. God, that you'd be with Ethan and help him to recover. And David Richardson, Lord, we pray for him. And Lord, Miss Eulalia, God, we pray you'd touch her and help her as only you can. Thank you for those that are here today that's not been able to be here, Lord, each and every one. And God, we'll thank you for all you do. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name and amen. Well, I appreciate and desire your prayers this morning as I try to stand and preach what the Lord's laid on my heart. And I want us to go down to verse number 18 and read that verse one more time. I read this last week as well. And this would be the title of the message, and this would be part two, because I started last week and preached out of this as well. But what we'd like to eventually get down to is what we read there in verse number 18. The Bible said, now this is Moses praying and talking to God. He said, "And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory." That's what I would title the message. Show me thy glory. That's what I'd like to get down to eventually. But in order to see the glory, we're going to have to follow the story. We don't just I said this last week, wake up and say one morning, Moses just didn't wake up and say, well, I think I'd like to see the glory of God today. There's a progression in his life. There's steps in his life that brings him to this place in his life where he prays and desires to see the glory of God. And I want to say this morning that these stories are not just stories. Now, most of the time, I don't refer to the Bible as Bible stories, because I'm afraid that people get in their mind that they're just stories, like children's stories or make-believe stories. But these accounts that we read of in the Bible, they're given to us for a reason. They're for us to learn by. They're are examples unto us, and they are actual historical facts that took place in the lives of the people in the Bible. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse number 11, the Bible says, now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. I was talking with somebody the other day, and we were talking about things going on in the world, and talking about preparing for disasters and catastrophes and all of these things. And he made the statement. He said, he talked about the end. You know, if the end should come. And I said, I'm not worried about the end. I would be more concerned about the time just before the end and leading up to the end, you know. But the Bible says, talking about us, upon whom the ends of the world are come. I believe we're living in those days just prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last week we seen Israel, and they had committed idolatry and debauchery, and they had began to dance and naked. The Bible says in chapter 32 and verse number 25, when Moses came back off the mount where God had given him the law and written him with his own finger. And the Bible said in verse 25, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. And so we seen the children of Israel, and they're worshiping the golden calf, and they're doing all kinds of horrible things that we wouldn't even want to go into this morning. And they've just lost their fear of God, and they're just in a mess. And so we seen last week that Moses came down, and in spite of all those things, they were remorseful over their sin, and they repented at the news that we find in chapter 33 and verse number 3. Now, they'd sinned, and God said, I'm going to kill them all, and I'll just take Moses and make a new nation out of him. And Moses interceded for the people, and God said, all right, I will send you up, but I'm not going to go up with you. And that's what caused the people of God to really get their attention, and they begin to mourn, and they repented because of the news that God said that he would send them up. He would send an angel to go up and drive out all their enemies. But in verse number 3, the Bible said, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up into the midst of thee. For thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And so God said, all right, you'll go up, but I'm not going up. I'm not going to go up with you. And that caused that was the thing that really got their attention. The Bible said in verse 4, and when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. And verse number 6, the Bible said, and the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And that ornaments there, that's what they had used to make that golden calf. That was the thing that got between them and God. That's what they had made their false idols out of, were these ornaments. And so they stripped those ornaments off of them, and they repented of their sin. And we said last of all that when the people come to a place of repentance, then if we go on and in the leadership of the Holy Spirit, there'll be a revival in store. But as we read on down here, we find out in the verses that we've already read that stripping themselves of their ornaments, that was not the end of the story. But it goes on, and there's some other things in this chapter that I want us to look at this morning. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I like to read after him, and I've been reading what he had to say about revival here in chapter number 33, and he said that revival comes in three stages. And we actually have those stages in Exodus chapter number 33, but there's always steps in revival, in all the great revivals, whether in the Bible or out of the Bible. There is always a progression that can be looked at, and you can look back and say, you know what, before the revival came, this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened. And so that's what we see here in Exodus chapter number 33, is this progression, and revivals in history, they never come just all of a sudden. The church is never just in a state of sleepiness and unrevival, and revival just happens the next day. It never happens like that. There's always a progression and a preparation of the people of God in order that they might receive revival. There has to be a preparation for God to work and move like God wants to work and move. There has to be a people that are prepared for Him to work and move through. And so there's these steps, this progression in the Bible. It does not happen just all of a sudden. Now, we might say, well, preacher, what about over in Acts where the Bible says that the Spirit of God came suddenly, and there was what we see the day of Pentecost, but they had been being prepared, those disciples there, for at least 3 years before that. That was the disciples that the Lord Jesus had called out, and there was much preparation in their lives to bring them to the day of Pentecost and the power of the Holy Ghost falling upon them. So the first stage this morning we're going to look at could be called intercessory prayer. There is repentance at the very beginning of chapter number 33, but what we're going to see this morning, verses 7 through 11, could be called intercessory prayer. But first of all, I want you to look in verse number 7 and see this. Beginning in verse number 7, the first thing that we see over here, there's an extraordinary measure that's taken place. Look what happens. The Bible said, and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. Now, first thing that takes place is, after they've repented, they strip themselves of their ornaments, Moses takes their tent of meeting. If you have a Scofield Bible, that's what it says right above that. It says tent of meeting. Now, you don't find that phrase in the Bible, tent of meeting, but that's what it was. That's where the people of God met together to worship the Lord and to hear what He had to say to them. Was this what Scofield calls a tent of meeting that Moses took down, and he took it out into the outside the camp, afar off from the camp, and set it up outside of the camp. You know, that's why that sometimes we refer to the church as the meeting house. This ought to be the place where we come to meet with God, shouldn't it? I mean, it's good to come and meet with one another, but that's not the main reason why we come. We ought to come to meet with God. And so Moses takes their tent of meeting, and notice what he does with it. He moves it from Main Street. I mean, it was right there in the middle of the camp. And he takes what we would call the church or the meeting house, he takes it, what the Bible says there, look, without the camp, afar off from the camp. Now, let me just say before I go on, this was not the final tabernacle. This was the the model before the tabernacle. The final tabernacle was not set up until Exodus chapter number 40. And if you really study out Exodus, you'll find that they were receiving instructions for the tabernacle before these chapters. And they receive offerings to build the tabernacle after these chapters. And they don't set up the tabernacle until the last chapter of Exodus, chapter number 40. So this tent, this tabernacle, is not what we normally think about. But it's still, that's neither here nor there, but I just wanted to mention that this morning. But it was their designated meeting place where they would meet with God. Now, humanly speaking, it makes no sense to move the meeting place a long ways off from the people, but that's what Moses did. You know, in our day and time, if this great sin had happened, and you know, we'd say, well, you know, things are bad in the church, and there's all this immorality, probably what we need to do is build a bigger church and have more services. That's not what Moses did. You know, in a time when you think that you're wanting to get the people's minds and hearts turned back to God, here Moses does the thing that seems to me would be the least likely thing to do, and he takes the whole thing. He disassembles it. That's what you have to do with the tent. You got to take it down. He takes down the tent in the middle of everybody, and he moves it without the camp, the Bible says, far off from the camp. Now, that don't make any sense, humanly speaking, but I believe there's a good reason for that. First of all, we've got to remember this morning that having the tabernacle in the midst of the camp did not keep them from sin. It didn't keep them from doing what they did. I mean, that crowd that repented and stripped their ornaments, I mean, just a short while before that, they were dancing naked around the golden calf in the shadow of the tent. It didn't keep them from sinning when it was right there in the middle of everybody. I believe their problem is our problem. And their problem and our problem is that we are way too familiar with the things of God. What I mean by saying that this morning, I don't mean familiar like, well, you mean we know too much about God? We have too much knowledge about the Bible? No, that's not most people's problem. Most people's problem, they don't know near enough about the Bible. What I'm saying this morning in saying that we are too familiar with the things of God, I mean that we are so familiar with the things of God that it doesn't mean anything to us. We have, like we were reminded this morning in the slideshow, we have so much. And so much of what we have has to do with the things of God that it doesn't mean to us what it ought to mean to us. I was sitting there studying this morning, yesterday morning, and I was reading my Bible and I was thinking about how blessed we are. And in my living room, from my easy chair, where I was reading and studying my Bible and thinking about how familiar we are with the things of God, I could count 12 or 13 Bibles just from where I was set. And I'll tell you, if I went through my house and really got to looking, I would just guess that I could probably find 40 or 50 Bibles in my house. I've got Bibles over in my study. The church is full of Bibles this morning in the pew and in the library and in the study. And I mean, we have got so much. We are blessed so much with the Word of God and the Bible and the church. You don't like Mount Lebanon Baptist Church? Why? You can go down the road and find another church that preaches the gospel, and you can just feel like, you know, well, I've not changed a gear, and you know, I've just stayed where I was. There's churches, there's preaching, there's preachers. We're just used to it. We're just used to all these blessings that God... We have Christian radio. You can go out anywhere, just about in the United States of America and find preaching on the radio. We have Christian bookstores. And we have literature, and there's preaching on TV, and there's preaching on the internet, and everybody has access to all of these different things. My grandpa was a preacher, Preacher Clyde Cornett. And he used to say, when I started preaching, a little over 20, 21 years ago, and I loved to go and talk with him. I wanted to learn as much from him as I could. And after I started preaching, I would try to be around him, and I loved to go and just talk to him and just ask him questions. And I remember him telling me about churches having preaching all the time. He said, churches ought not to have preaching all the time. The people become gospel hardened. Now that flies against our way of thinking, doesn't it? Why? It's things that's bad off. We need to have more preaching. But I'll tell you, it's like Chloe started saying about something. She'll say, laugh your guts out or something like that. Hey, you can preach your guts out. Don't change nobody. Don't change nobody. When he first told me about that, about people becoming gospel hardened, he's talking about people in the church. I thought, now, he's just old-fashioned. And I appreciate and I love him, and I know he means well and all these things, but I just could not see that it would help us to have, and I don't think he was advocating having less preaching, but I agree now with what he was saying. We hear so much truth that, and we're so familiar with it that it's just one more thing. Just one more thing among all the many things that there are. And so we're hardened to it. It doesn't really mean anything to us to hear a message from the Word of God. Why? We can go out in the car and turn on the radio and hear a message from the Word of God. I heard a message from the Word of God before I came to church this morning on the radio. Main Street Christianity is killing us. That's what they had when they were dancing around the golden calf, naked and committing idolatry against God. They had the tabernacle on the main street. And that's where we are today in America. Main Street Christianity's killing us. I mean, why, everybody you talk to is a Christian, whether they are or not. Hollywood has got their element of Christianity among it, and the music people and entertainers in the world all have people that live like, sing about the ways of the world and the things of the devil, and they claim to be Christians, and the sports world and the politicians, and I mean, you can go anywhere and find somebody that has endorsed God and put their blessing upon the church and upon the Bible. Coming back last week before last from Cincinnati, and I was listening to Christian radio, and there's a man on there, a preacher, and he was talking about a book that he had written. And I thought to myself, you know, that might be a pretty good book. I think I might look that up and try to find it and read that book. He's a preacher, a Baptist preacher, wrote a book. I thought, sounds pretty good. And the guy that was interviewing him said, he talked about how that Brad Paisley endorsed your book. You know, that's if I'm correct, that's country music singer. And I don't know if old Brad's a good fella, bad fella, I don't know, but I'll tell you, that country music crowd's not lined up with the things of God, I'll tell you that. And I told Kim, I said, that just killed it for me. I don't want to read no book at Brad Paisley. If the world has to clap about what we're doing, we're not doing something right. If the devil's crowd and all of that stuff can come along and pat us on the back, we're not doing something right, because the things of the world and the things of God are eternally antagonistic one towards another. This patting on the back and endorsing from the world, and most churches feel like if they do anything, they've got to get some celebrity or some well-known name to come along and endorse what they're doing. We need the Holy Ghost of God to endorse what we're doing. And it don't matter if anybody else likes it, lumps it, don't like it, whatever the case might be. If we don't have the blessing and the presence of God upon what we do, we're in a mess. We're in a mess. We're living in a world where Christianity is on the main street, and you can go to a NASCAR race, and if you miss church to do that, you don't have to feel bad about it. They'll have a little church service down there. When I was backslid on God about as far as you can be, I went to a NASCAR race on a Sunday. And they had a church service and a prayer. And even I knew in a backslidden state that that was not right. Well, I'm going to have a little substitute God while I'm down here. And I mean, they're throwing beer cans and chicken bones and cussing and carrying on like a bunch of devils. And so I'm going to get the blessing of God on what I'm doing just by not doing right. That's the world we live in. Main street Christianity is killing the influence of the church. We have a president that claims to be a Christian. I seen a picture of him the other day drinking beer, cussing. I don't know if he's went to church 5 times since he's been the president. I'm sure he'll go more the closer the election comes. But you see what I'm saying? Anybody can latch on to and say, well, I'm a Christian. Don't have to live like it or be any different or anything else like that. That's where we are in America today. You know, the church that had the glory of God come down in their midst and seen old time revival, you know, they prayed. And they'd say, oh God, give us the message that we stand in need of today. And you know what? They meant it. Now we pray that. And I'm not picking, I believe Brother Terry meant it, but he said something like that on Wednesday night. I took note of that. When he prayed, he said something along the lines. He said, Lord, please give Preacher Wynn the words that we stand in need of tonight. And I thought to myself, I wonder if we really mean that. I'm not picking, brother, but we say things. We're used to it. I mean, we're used to all this stuff. We're used to all this religion and all this Bible. And do you know what? Do we really want to hear from God today? Do we want a message from heaven? We pray that, but do we expect that? Or is that just part of our routine that we go through? You know, I'd like to hear from God today. I would like for God to meet with us in our midst, but I wonder many times if we come to church, if we have any time blocked out for God to have. You know, we'll just carry on whether God shows up or not. We don't need a program. We've got ours memorized. I've said that before. The church that had the glory of God, they treated the things of God differently than we do today. I asked Sister Mick if I could tell a little something she was telling me a while back. She was telling me that in the old church, not this church, but the church before, so you'd have to go back into the 1960s to get into the old church. That's a picture of the old church back there on the bulletin board. It sat right here where this church is. But it was the old church. This is the new church. Anyway, she said back then that the families in the church would take turns cleaning the church. And that her husband, Brother Blaine, that he thought so much of the things of God in the pulpit area up here that when it was their turn to clean the church, he wouldn't get behind the pulpit. She said he would get down on his hands and knees and just reach around behind there as good as he could. You didn't see no young'uns running through and
disrespecting the house of God. I mean, people feared the Lord of the church had power. Grandmas could pray and get a hold of God. Preacher Carl's told me many a time, he said, you could get up and just preach a little something. He said, we've got preaching now as I've never heard in my life, he said, but in the old days, you could get up and just preach a little gospel message and people would just come and weep and cry. And the power of God was in the church. And it was different back then than it is now, but oh, we're educated now. We got the routine down, the main street, the familiarity with the things of God, the loss of the fear of God, and all these things, they are killing us. And so Moses set a precedent, and he done something. The Bible didn't even say that God told him to do it. He just did it. But it translates over in the New Testament, and it is in typology that Jesus died without the gate. If you want Him, you're not going to get Him on Main Street. The Bible said in Hebrews 13:13, it says, let us go therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. There's a separation there. There's a going out from everybody and everything. There's extraordinary measure that takes place. We need some extraordinary measures in our day and time. Then when I look on down, not only is there an extraordinary measure, but there's some effectual men. Look what the Bible says in the last part of verse number 7. It said, and it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. Now, it was not an official thing, but a voluntary thing. Moses didn't say, now, church, this is what we're going to do. We've got to get the presence of God back in our midst, so we're going to adopt a little program. That wasn't it. He just took it down, took it out. And anybody wanted to go and felt the need to go, they went. It was not an organized thing. It was, as far as I can tell, a spontaneous thing. It was not a limited thing. I like this. It doesn't say every man, but it said that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation. I believe there's some ladies, if they'd have wanted to go, they could go. Just anybody that felt the need to go would go out afar from the camp and they would pray and do business with God. Revivals always have some burdened, separated intercessors on behalf of the people. Now the tent has been moved out of the camp, but thank God, it's not out of business. Moses didn't put it out there in the wilderness and cover it up with a tarp and say, that's no good, we're going to have to try something else. He took it out there and set it up. Then him and some of the other people started going out there. Started going out there to meet with God and pray to God and get a hold of God and get the glory of God back in the camp, because up to this point the glory of God has not come back into the camp. God has spared them, but the glory has not returned. And so what do they do to get the glory back? They go out and they meet with God and they pray. And they seek His face. The Bible said in James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We need some intercessors back in the church. We need some people back in the church, intercessors, prayer warriors. They're not trained. They're not appointed. They're not taught to do that, but they are birthed and they're a gift from God, people that'll pray. The old church had people that would pray and get a hold of God. It didn't matter if they'd done anything else. Just carried a burden and prayed and got with God and knew that that's the way that it was going to have to be. If the church was going to carry on, they were going to have the power of God. And God puts a burden upon someone and they pray. You know, we should have a burden. I can stand here today and preach and preach and preach about how we should have a burden. I mean, people are lost all round about us and very few and far between. Do you see somebody get gloriously saved by the grace of God that can testify of the power of God upon their life, that it was God that saved me? There's a lot of people gets talked into a decision. I'm talking about getting saved. Lost people that are unaffected, church that is sleepy and unanointed and powerless and going on in the energy of the flesh and has no influence in the world. All these things ought to burden us. We're living, folks, in the last days. That ought to, man, we need to be doing better than we're doing. We need to be gaining if we're going to do anything, if we're going to make a mark. We're going to have power from on high. We can't do this in the energy of the flesh. I told somebody the other day, I said, well, what is wrong with our nation that we can't sit up and pay attention and see that God is trying to get our attention? I mean, it don't even just rain anymore. You remember used to when, you know, God would send the rain and it's just pleasant and you can just sit on the porch and watch it rain, buddy. I'm telling you, the heavens are angry. Don't even have that anymore. It's always this violent flood and lightning and thunder and wind and killing people and all across our country. God is trying to tell us there's something wrong. We're the only ones. We're the only ones. Washington is not going to make a proclamation that we need to get right with God. If the church don't help us, there's no help to be had. And so we see that there must be some people that'll pray effectually, and there was some intercessors. And when God begins to give some intercessors to the church, when God begins to speak to us from His Word that He wants to do something, that ought to cause us to rise up and say, maybe God wants to do something. Because I promise you, you just can't preach on revival whenever you want to. I went for years in my ministry and not felt impressed very much to preach upon revival, but when God begins to put those messages upon His men, I believe that means God wants to do something. He's trying to prepare us. He's trying to prepare us. There's effectual men. There's an extraordinary measure. There's effectual men. I like verse number 8. There is an expectant musing. Look at verse number 8. The Bible said, and it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. Now, I learned a long time ago in pastoring that if you wait on the whole church to get stirred, you're going to wait a long time. That's not how it happens. The whole church does not get stirred all at one time. But I noticed that the tabernacle in their midst, it evidently had no effect upon their lives. But now that it's been moved outside the camp and there's some people going out there and doing business with God, that now it has their attention. And when Moses would go out there, all the people would come to their front door and they'd watch Moses as he walked out there, and all the way until he went in and disappeared within the tabernacle. They'd watch. They'd watch to see what was going to take place. There was an expectation begin to mount upon the people, and not everybody's going to do like Moses and go out and pray. But I'll tell you, there's still many a people in our day and time that do see the need. When they see God's men and God's people begin to get stirred, then there begins to be an expectation among the people. There's a lot of people in church that'll stand up and say, we need something. I wish we could have a revival. I wonder to myself, maybe after Moses went in and You know, they went back around their business and they began to work and talk and do whatever they were doing before. If anybody said to anybody else, oh, I hope Moses can get a hold of God today and that the glory had come back. Boy, we sure do need it. Boy, we sure do need it. There was an expectant musing there. And I wonder today how many of us come to church expecting God to meet with us and looking for God and asking and anticipating that the Lord would show up and do for us what we can't do for ourselves. The Bible said in Psalm 62 and 5, it says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. You know, I learned a long time ago, if I'd go looking, I'd get more out of it. I remember before God called me to preach, and just a young, I was saved for a few years, but when I really began to get right with God and I began to read my Bible and the Lord would speak to my heart, and I remember before we'd go to church, I would go and I would say, Lord, please speak to me today. I wanted God to speak to me. I wanted a message from heaven. Do you know what? I rarely went away disappointed. If the preacher preached on something I didn't feel spoke directly to me, I'd try to help and pray that God would use that message to speak to somebody else. If you go looking, you're far more likely to receive something. There is an expectation there. Many people in our nation have no part or place or thought about revival in their mind and in their heart. It's just not an option. It's never presented to them. Many preachers never preach on God doing the unusual and revival and His glory in our midst. But I want to read verse number 9. There's an exciting manifestation. Look what it said in verse 9. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. I like that. Now, we don't know how long this took, but I do know from studying my Bible that in the beginning of verse number 9, when you read, and it came to pass, that means some time passed by. And it came to pass. It didn't happen the first time that Moses went out there and tried to get the glory of God back. But it did come to pass. It did come to pass. Well, I like that. You know, I've preached a whole lot on revival in my ministry down through the years. And when I went to Oklahoma, I preached on revival. Every service I preached on revival. Rarely does God lead you to do that. And last fall, over at Vilas Valley, I preached a revival over there. Preached every night upon revival. And over at Victory, when I preached over there, I preached every night on revival. How can we even know what revival is if it's not preached from the pulpit? And I fully expect that one day God will give a mighty revival that'll surprise all of us. If we'll do, if we'll listen, if we'll have spiritual ears and obey the Spirit of God in our lives, because the Lord just doesn't send messages just to take up time. We don't have revival by imitating the church of the past. I'm not saying this morning, well, preacher, does that mean that, you know, we need to not get behind the pulpit, or does that mean that we need to build a big tent and meet out under that? That's not what I'm saying. We don't have revival by imitating the church of the past. We have revival by invoking the God of the present. See that God that came down in the cloudy pillar and talked with Moses there after all that time? And that God that came down in the power of the Holy Ghost on the early church in the book of Acts. And that God that came into the Civil War encampments and saved those soldiers doing that during that great revival of the late 1860-somethings, you know, along in there. That's the same God we serve today. Same God. Same God. We can't go back and do what they done. We weren't there. But it's the same God. Same God we serve, same miracles, same power, same desire. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. It's the same God we serve today. And there's a manifestation after all that, and it came to pass. All that going out and seeking after the Lord. Hey, it came to pass. The glory came. God showed up is what happened there. I remember over at Forest Grove one time I got to preaching on and emphasizing revival, and we got to praying, and the men in the church and the women in the church, and really anticipating that God would do something in our midst. And there came a Wednesday night, and I think I was sick. I have very rarely missed church because of sickness in my ministry, but I think I was sick. Might have been the first time that I had pneumonia. And so I got Preacher Greg to preach for me on that Wednesday night. And it was when I was in the hospital, because I remember him coming and telling me about it. But he told me he got up to preach on Wednesday night, and he said, I just couldn't do nothing. And God just showed up, and people just started coming. And on just a normal Wednesday night out of our routine, young preacher's going to fill in for the preacher. God came by, and there was five or six people got saved on that Wednesday night. I mean, the Lord just came by and done that. That's what we need. We need for God to come and do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. So there was an exciting manifestation, and there was more to come after this. There was a special moving in verse number 10. Look what the Bible said. And all the people, now it's ready for everybody to get in on it. When God comes, the whole church will be affected. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. I like it when the Lord shows up, and you don't have to be poked or prodded to worship God, but there's just a spirit of worship. I've been in very, very few services where it seemed like the whole church was affected by the presence and the power of God. I've been in very few, but thank God I have been in a few. I mean, where God came. Where God came and the church worshiped and just forgot about everything and all of that stuff, and just God came by. God came by and showed up. I could probably count on my two hands. So, but I'll tell you, I don't forget. I don't forget when the Lord has come by. And so the people saw the cloudy pillar come, and they all bowed down and they worshiped. And I believe they were expecting more beyond that, because verse number 11, the Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. He said, I've got to go tell the people that God has come back in the cloudy pillar. But the Bible said, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Sometimes we cut God off when we have a good service, and we say, well, God really showed up. And we just get right back to whatever it was before. But don't you know God always wants to do more? Moses said, I'm going to go tell them, but Joshua, you stay here. The Lord may come with other directions. I want to hear what God's got to say. They were expecting more. You stay, and I'm going to go and tell them. And I close today by just asking, you know, the question, do you know, Christian, this morning? Now, you don't have to be a Moses to be an intercessor, but do you know anything about intercessory prayer and pleading with God for others and praying? And I'll tell you, I was sitting there this morning and I was listening to
Brother Eric preaching on the radio, and he was talking about the effectual fervent prayer and how greatly we need revival, and without God moving, we're, and I was saying, amen, praise the Lord. I love to hear that. I'm not the only one preaching that type of message today. I believe God wants to move, but there has to be some intercessors. There must be some separation. They had to get out from the mess that they were in and go out afar off without the camp, the Bible says. We're so mixed up with the world and the things of the world, we can't even hear or feel or experience God when He does come by. There needs to be some expectation in our lives that when we meet together, that God is going to do something in our midst. And do you know what this morning? That is the only hope for our nation. But we should not desire revival just for America's sake. We ought to desire revival for the glory of God's sake. Because according to the Bible, America won't last forever. But I would like to see God do that again. I'd like to see what Moses said and prayed for in verse number 18. This is why we ought to pray and seek and search for a revival. We ought to have the desire that Moses said. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. Yes, it's the only hope for America, but everything we do, we'll do it for the glory of God. It's the only hope for the lost that are out here. We ought to do it for the glory of God. The Bible says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's the only hope for our church. It's to have a revival. We ought to have it and we ought to desire it for the right reasons. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. I'd like for us to